The scripture reading this afternoon is Jonah chapter 3. We continue our series in Jonah, looking at Jonah chapter 3. The text this afternoon is verses 1 through 9. Because of the length of the text, we will not be rereading that passage. Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text is the first 9 verses of Jonah 3. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we turn now this afternoon to chapter 3 in the prophecy of Jonah, we see that chapter 3 of Jonah is the high point in the prophecy of Jonah. In chapters 1 and 2 of this prophecy, we've seen some very amazing and some eventful things. We saw how God came to Jonah with that command, Go to Nineveh and preach unto it destruction. And we read how Jonah refused to heed that command of God, and he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. We saw also how Jonah, on that ship, was chastened by God. God would not let his servant go, but he sent the storm. And Jonah was thrown overboard, and God prepared that whale to swallow Jonah so that God could save Jonah and lead him to repentance. We saw how Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in that belly of the whale, praying to God and confessing his sin. But everything that's taken place so far in the book of Jonah is really preparation. It's preparation for the events that God desires to take place in chapter 3. God had a will for Jonah. God had work for Jonah to do. And God had a command that Jonah must still carry out. And everything in chapters 1 and 2 is really serving that end. Jonah needed to be prepared to preach to the Ninevites. God would not let Jonah go, but brought him back so that the preaching would come to the Ninevites. And what we can also say is this. Jonah chapter 3 must have also been the high point in the life of Jonah. Not merely in the prophecy of Jonah, but in his own life it must have been the high point. In Jonah 3, Jonah is walking in holiness and in devotion to the Lord. He's walking as the child of God ought to walk, in obedience, heeding God's commandments. And that's always the high point in the child of God's life, isn't it? Walking in obedience to God's way. And then also Jonah sees the power of the preaching of the word, God's power in a marvelous way as he sees the city of Nineveh repent and turn to the Lord. And you read Jonah 3, and it's refreshing, isn't it? So far in the prophecy, we've seen Jonah's sin, we see Jonah's rebellion, God sending the storm and chastening Jonah, rebuking him. We've seen Jonah in the belly of the fish, in utter darkness for 3 days and three nights, crying out in his misery. And here you get to Jonah 3, and Jonah's walking in obedience. And God and His Word is at and His power is at work, saving the Ninevites. It is refreshing. The prophet listens to God. He obeys. He keeps his vows. And in that way of obedience, the city of Nineveh repents and turns to the Lord. How we can learn from Jonah's experience. Walking in the way of sinful pride and rebellion, choosing to go our own way, leads only to misery, to death, and ultimately to hell, as we saw. But walking in the way of obedience is refreshing. Walking in the way of obedience, we see God's power on display in marvelous ways. And refusing to listen to God, we are chastened. But doing God's will, we find it a blessing. A blessing to ourselves, and we see how God uses our own obedience to serve as a blessing to those around us as well. We take as our theme this afternoon, Jonah's preaching in Nineveh. Jonah's preaching in Nineveh. And we look at that theme under 3 points. God's commission obeyed, God's people saved, and God's mercy displayed. God's commission obeyed, God's people saved, God's mercy displayed. In Jonah chapter 3, the first thing that we notice is Jonah obeys the command of the Lord. God gave Jonah the same work to do, to preach to the Ninevites. And we read, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. But before we look at Jonah's obedience and how he heeded God's word, let us first notice the commission that God gives to Jonah, the command that God gives in verses 1 and 2. We read there, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." The first thing that we ought to notice about those two verses is this: how gracious our God is. How gracious He was to Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "I still have work for you to do, Jonah." After all Jonah had done, after all his wretched sins and his rebellion against God, God comes to Jonah and says, "Jonah, I still have work for you to do." Remember what Jonah's sin was. Jonah hadn't merely fled from the presence of the Lord. He had fled from the presence of the Lord as God's very own prophet, the one who had been given the high and noble calling of bringing God's word where God desired it to go. And Jonah refused to be God's instrument in that high office. And now Jonah, after being vomited out of the fish's belly onto dry ground, he would have been presumptuous if he still thought that the Lord was going to use him as His servant. If God was only just, God would have said, "Jonah, I have no more work for you." God could have easily said, "Jonah, how dare you think that you can still be my servant after all you've done?" But that's not how God speaks to Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "You're still my servant, Jonah. I'm still your God. You're still my prophet. I have work for you. Now, this time, go and carry out your work faithfully." That's the grace of God toward Jonah. But how often isn't that our experience also? How often doesn't God show that same kind of grace to us as His people today? How often haven't we acted like Jonah? so that we have said, like Jonah, I don't want to. I want to go my own way. I know better than God, and I will try to flee from His presence. Every time we sin, we're saying that. I know better than God. And how often have we not said that when it comes to our particular callings in life, our callings and stations in life, as spouses towards one another, as parents toward our children or as brothers and sisters, as brothers and sisters in the congregation and church members. We choose so often our own way rather than God's way. But does God strip us of our callings? Does God say, you're finished, you're done, no longer do I have any work for you to do? For example, when He sees us as husbands sometimes, not loving our wives as we ought, not showing tenderness and compassion to our wives as we are called to, as is our duty, does God come to us and say, you're finished. No longer will you have this calling. I will strip you of this calling. No longer will you have that calling to be a loving husband. But when He sees that we as wives sometimes aren't loving our husbands as we ought, and we're refusing to listen to a single word that they're saying, does God come to us and say, you're finished. It's over. I'm going to strip you of your calling, and no longer will you have this work. Or when He sees us as church members not carrying out our calling faithfully as church members, does He say, that's enough? Out. I won't have you with this calling and station in life anymore. Well, God could easily speak that way, couldn't He? Sometimes when we see our sins, we say sometimes that God ought to do these things. But instead, God shows grace. And in grace, He chastens us and disciplines us and says, get back to your calling. I forgive you. Now get back to work. He says, husbands, you haven't merely sinned against your wives, you've sinned against me. But my word comes to you the second time. Carry out your calling faithfully. He says to us as wives, wives, you've not merely sinned against your husbands, you've sinned against me. But in grace, my word comes to you the second time. Carry out your callings faithfully. He says to us as church members, you've not merely sinned against each other, but you've sinned against me. But my word comes to you the second time. Be in the church. Enjoy the life and the fellowship of the saints. Look out for one another. Just as with Jonah, God's word comes to us the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and the tenth time, and the thousandth time. I have work for you. Carry out your calling faithfully. And that's God's grace. When we don't deserve the callings God gives to us, God says, I forgive you. Now, be faithful when my word comes to you again. The second thing we should notice about these words is this. How much more pleasant wouldn't Jonah's life have been if he had simply obeyed God the first time? Nothing here has really changed for Jonah. He still has to go to that wicked and pagan city of Nineveh. And you can almost imagine the scene, can't you? Jonah is vomited out of the fish onto dry ground. He lands on the ground with a thud. He's got filth and slime of the fish's belly over him. He has to rub his eyes so that his eyes get used to the light of day. He's all disoriented. And God's word comes to him again, Jonah, I have work for you. As my servant, be faithful. There Jonah is, back at square one, you might say. He has experienced all kinds of dreadful things. He's gone through the darkness of the whale's belly that he describes as hell. And he still has this work. Now, if only Jonah had obeyed the first time. Now, saying that, we do not minimize the blessings and the fruits of God's chastening hand. When God chastens His people, He chastens them in such a way that there is blessing in that way, that He draws His people closer to Himself and nearer to enjoy a closer fellowship with Him. But God doesn't merely draw His people all the time by chastening them. It's also in the way of walking an obedient life that God draws His people to Himself. So that in the way of obedience, God draws His people so that they are nearer to Him and enjoy His presence more. And how much more pleasant aren't our lives when we draw near unto God in the way of obedience the first time, rather than experiencing chastening and storms and darkness so that God brings us to Himself. And the third thing we should notice about God's commission here to Jonah in chapter 3 is this. God gives Jonah the same work to do, but the emphasis is a little different. God says to Jonah in verse 2, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." In the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 2, God said to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But here in chapter 3, verse 2, God emphasizes, "Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." That's what true preaching is. Preaching what God commands. Preaching is not bringing forth man's stories or man's thoughts or man's word. But preaching is bringing and declaring and proclaiming with authority God's word. That was true in Jonah's day, and that's true also today. What did Jonah's preaching look like then? Well, Jonah's preaching must have had two fundamental parts to it. Jonah, first of all, must have summoned the Ninevites to the judgment throne of God, brought the Ninevites under the light of God's law, and revealed to them who they are in themselves. He must have shown to them their guilt, pointed out their violence, their immorality, their idolatry, and declared unto them, "The law of God declares you to be guilty before Him, worthy of death. Your wickedness has come up before the Lord. Your sins stink in His nostrils. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Proud and haughty Ninevites that you are, you will perish in the fierce anger of God." But then Jonah's preaching must have also included this to one degree or another. "Therefore, repent. Turn from your sins. Turn to God. Confess your sins and seek the forgiveness of God." It must have included that. Because we see in chapter 3 that the Ninevites do repent and they do hold out the hope that God will show them mercy and forgiveness. That's what we read in verse 9. The king says, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger, that we perish not?" And Jonah, in his preaching to them the word of the Lord, must also have shown to them how God had been merciful also to him. How Jonah had been proud and rebellious and had been walking in sin. He must have showed them how God had chastened him and how God had led Jonah to repentance and saved Jonah from destruction and death in the sea. Jonah's preaching, therefore, must have included the gospel. He must have declared unto them, "Repent, turn unto the Lord, believe in the promised Messiah, the one whom God will send to save His people from their sins." Jonah must have declared, "Salvation is of the Lord." And that's what the preaching is today also. The preaching declares, before the holiness of God, we are guilty. Therefore, repent, turn from sin, and look to Jesus Christ as the only Savior and Deliverer. Well, that was God's gracious commission to Jonah. "Jonah, take up your work once again. Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee." And we read that Jonah obeyed. We read in verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." According to the word of the Lord. That was the change that had been wrought in Jonah. Jonah would now no longer walk according to his own way, but he would have God's word as his authority to direct him in the way that he would walk. From all outward points of view, nothing had changed. Nineveh was still that huge city. Nineveh was still that strong fortress, the picture of power, with those thick walls, those high walls, perhaps 100 feet high, still had those strong fortified towers. The people in Nineveh hadn't changed. They were still pagan idol worshippers. They were still immoral, ruthless, bloodthirsty, wicked people. And the message that Jonah had to bring them was still the same. Jonah had to preach, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." The mission, God's work for Jonah, was just as demanding, just as hard as it was before. But there was a change. Because there was a change that had been wrought in Jonah. Jonah's pride, first of all, had been removed. He was brought to humility. He was brought to see the foolishness of his own sins going his own way and disobeying God. And then, secondly, Jonah was brought to see and understand salvation is of the Lord. God is the sovereign God of heaven and earth, and God is the sovereign God who accomplishes salvation, who accomplishes a salvation through Christ. And that knowledge also served to humble Jonah's pride. It's all God's work in the salvation of his people. And God commanded Jonah, and what did Jonah do? He arose, and instead of going west as far as he could to Tarshish, he now this time went east to the city of Nineveh. And what do we see here in Jonah's obedience? We see this. Obedience is the good fruit of chastisement. You already knew that, but that's worth repeating. Obedience is the good fruit of chastisement. In Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14, we read this: "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." In Proverbs 22, verse 15, we read this: "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." And that's true not only of children. That's true of all of us as the children of God. Affliction and chastisement and God's rod of correction is for our profit. Chastisement teaches us not only to be afraid to walk in the way of sin, but chastisement also teaches us the joy, the delight there is in walking in the way of obedience. And then we also see this. Jonah needed to go through that storm. Jonah needed to be in the darkness of that whale's belly if he was going to preach faithfully to those Ninevites. Because Jonah was going to have to preach repentance to those Ninevites. He was going to have to show to them their pride and their haughtiness. He was going to have to command them to turn from their sinful pride and humble themselves before God. But if Jonah was going to preach that to the Ninevites, he himself would have to experience the truth of that in his own life, in his own heart. Jonah himself had to be humbled to see his sin, to see his pride. Jonah himself had to see he had to turn to the Lord before he was going to call others to turn to the Lord. The one who preaches must always be the first partaker of the word that he is called to bring. Jonah first needed to see that salvation is of the Lord before he was going to command the Ninevites to see that salvation was of the Lord. We read in verse 4, And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And we read that Nineveh repented, and God's people were saved. Jonah obeyed God's commission. He preached to the Ninevites, and we read that God's people in Nineveh were saved. We read that in verse 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them." And then in verse 10, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." In verse 5, we read that the Ninevites repented. They believed God. They humbled themselves. They put on sackcloth, and they proclaim a fast. And then in verse 6, we read that the king heard word of Jonah's preaching, and he put on sackcloth and ashes. And in verses 7, 8, and 8, he commands the people to put on sackcloth, and that neither man nor beast should eat or drink, but that man and beast should put on sackcloth, and neither eat nor drink, but they should cry unto God. In verse 8, the king commands that everyone should turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in their hand, so that God might have mercy on them. And then in verse 10, we read, God did have mercy on them. What we read here in Jonah chapter 3 of the people's repentance and how they showed repentance is typical of how people in the Old Testament showed repentance. It was how they displayed themselves was to show their sorrow and their grief, especially over sin. In Jeremiah 6, verse 26, for example, Jeremiah issues the call for the people to put on sackcloth and cover themselves in ashes to show their repentance. In Jeremiah 6, verse 26, Jeremiah says, "O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us." Now sackcloth was a very rough and coarse material, and the people put on sackcloth because it was uncomfortable to wear. And by wearing that sackcloth, the people were showing, we're uncomfortable with our situation. We know our situation before God is uneasy. Sackcloth was very similar to what we have today as burlap, that kind of fabric. Putting on ashes was a picture of humbling oneself, showing humility, as if one was throwing dirt over him, putting his face in the sand, showing his humility. And fasting was done to show that this wasn't a time of joy. It wasn't a time to feast and be merry, but it was a time to weep and sorrow. And one of the striking things about Jonah chapter 3 is that the king commands that not only the people show signs of repentance, but even the beasts show signs of repentance. The cattle had to wear sackcloth, and they had to be left unfed and unwatered, so that they also might, by their affliction, by their hunger, and by their thirst, cry out in their misery. The cattle, in their bleating and in their moaning, would have reminded the people of their dire situation before God. And it was appropriate also that the beasts also show signs of repentance, because if the city of Nineveh was going to be destroyed, not only would the people face the consequences and the effects, but the animals in the city also would experience the consequences of God's destruction upon Nineveh. But when we read this chapter, the question inevitably comes up. The repentance of the Ninevites, was it a true repentance? Because we all know it's easy to show outward signs of repentance, but it's hard to discern sometimes whether true inward and spiritual repentance has taken place. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, the Apostle Paul makes a distinction between true repentance, between godly sorrow, and the sorrow of the world. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, Paul writes, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, not to be sorry of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." There is a sorrow that is a true godly sorrow, and there is a sorrow of the world that works death, a fake, hypocritical sorrow. The worldly sorrow is the kind of sorrow that the prophet Joel warns the people against in Joel 2, verse 13. There in that well-known passage, Joel commands the people, "Rend your hearts and not your garments, and turn to the Lord." Joel says, God doesn't care if you rip your clothes apart, just as God wouldn't care if you put on sackcloth and ashes. He's concerned with what's in the heart. Rend your heart and show true sorrow that comes from the heart. And the question here was this: these Ninevites, are they merely putting on sackcloth and ashes in show? Or is this something that's coming from the heart? Was this a true repentance? Was this God's salvation at work? God's word makes it quite plain that the salvation, that the repentance of the Ninevites was genuine and true. This is not to say that the city of Nineveh repented head for head, but it is to say that the repentance we read of in chapter 3 was a true, sincere repentance. Perhaps the biggest factor that leads to this conclusion is the words that our Savior Jesus Christ himself says in Matthew 12, verse 41. In Matthew 12, Jesus is speaking to the unbelieving Jews of his day. He's preaching to them, and the Jews aren't listening to him. They are not repenting. And the Jews ask of him a sign in unbelief. And Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 40 says, "There is no sign that I will give to you but the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." And then Jesus says this in Matthew 12, verse 41. "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Jesus says, on the day of judgment, the Ninevites are going to rise up with this unbelieving generation in Jesus' day, and they are going to condemn it. They are going to condemn it because Jonah preached to the Ninevites, and they believed and repented at his word. And here is Jesus before the Jews, and they won't repent. But the only way that those Ninevites are able to stand in the last day and condemn the Jews is if they themselves truly received the word of God through Jonah and repented at Jonah's word. Otherwise, Jesus would have said, "You unbelieving Jews are just like those Ninevites, all show and no substance." But Jesus himself states the repentance of the Ninevites was real. They heard the words of Jonah, and they repented, but you Jews will not. And we should also notice what we read of in Jonah chapter 3 itself. Notice what we read first in verse 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God." Notice that. The people of Nineveh believed God. They didn't merely believe Jonah. Jonah was the one preaching. Jonah was the one that they saw before them. But they didn't put their faith in Jonah. But they saw past Jonah and knew this was the word of God coming to them. And they believed God. They put their faith in God. And that's the same also today. When we hear the preaching, we don't put our faith in a mere man, in the words that a mere man has to say. But when we hear the preaching, we see through the man and see God in Christ speaking to his people. And we put our faith in Christ and in the word of God. Notice also what we read of in verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Here we see that the repentance of the Ninevites was specific. Those Ninevites were not merely saying, we're sorry, don't destroy us. They were not generally sorry for something they didn't know. Oh, the Ninevites knew what their sin was. The violence that was in their hands. That's what the Ninevites were known for. Their cruelty, their ruthlessness. Their wicked ways and violent ways in war. And their confession is specific. Their repentance is specific. And that's how we also show true repentance today. Confessing our sins, not just generally, but specifically. We acknowledge particular sins before God. We confess our sins, seeking God's forgiveness. And then not only are we confessing sin, but then we forsake it and put the evil away from us. And then notice what we read in verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? The whole attitude of the Ninevites was this. We're guilty. We know we're guilty. We know we're sinners. They didn't say to Jonah, Jonah, you're simply preaching gloom and doom. You don't need to be so strong, declaring that the whole city will be destroyed. And they didn't also say this, look at our good works and what we've done positively. No, the Ninevites say, we know we're guilty, worthy of destruction. And they appealed to God's mercy. They thought, they knew, salvation is God's work. And God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. And they went to God in the hope that God would show them mercy. And that's also how God works with us today. When God shows us our sins and moves us to repentance, God also gives to us the faith and the confidence that when we flee to Him and cry out to Him, there is forgiveness with God. Bringing us to repentance, God also causes us to see forgiveness of sins in the cross of Jesus Christ. He reminds us, you have not been left to yourself. I am a God of mercy who saves you in Christ. And then finally, consider this. This is why God sent Jonah to Nineveh, so that he might save his people there in Nineveh. God had a saving purpose with the preaching of his word. God sent his servant there to preach judgment, so that ultimately salvation in God might be preached. Judgment was preached so that Jonah could in the end declare salvation is of the Lord, so that the Ninevites might look to Christ, whom Jonah must have preached, and look to the Lord as their salvation. And we see here in this whole event then, God's mercy was on display in Nineveh. And again, here in the prophecy of Jonah, in chapter 3, again, we see it's not Jonah's preaching that's on display, as powerful as that must have been. It's not even the conversion and the repentance of the Ninevites that's on display here in chapter 3. But it's God's mercy that's on display here in Jonah chapter 3. Once again, Jonah showing to us God's sovereignty and His mercy, how merciful our God is. It was God in His mercy that saved Nineveh after all. It was God who in His mercy brought the prophet to Nineveh, who brought His word to the Ninevites. It was God who in mercy gave His prophet the words to speak. It was God who in His mercy didn't destroy the Ninevites. And it was God who in His mercy who also moved the Ninevites to repentance. That's exactly what we learned last week when we looked at Jonah in the belly of the fish. That's what Jonah himself confessed. Salvation, all of it, even my repentance and turning unto the Lord right now, is God's work. God is the one who works repentance in the heart of His people. That's what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. There we read that God is the one who gives repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And ultimately, what must be the explanation of the repentance of the Ninevites and their faith in God? Why did the city of Nineveh repent, turn from their sins, and put their faith in God? Well, the explanation that's given in Acts 13, verse 48, when a very similar event takes place. In Acts 13, verse 48, the Apostle Paul is on his first missionary journey, and he makes his way to Asia Minor and to Antioch of Pisidia. And there in Antioch of Pisidia, the first week he preaches to the Jews, but the Jews don't want to hear about the gospel in Jesus Christ. And they put Paul away. In the second week, Paul comes and he preaches this time to the Gentiles, just as those Ninevites were Gentiles. So Paul now preaches to the Gentiles in Acts 13, verse 48. And how do the Gentiles respond? They also embrace the preaching of God in faith and repent. And what's the explanation given there? And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And that was true also in Jonah's time in Nineveh. That's the explanation for their salvation. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It was God's decree of election, decreed in eternity, realized in time, that explains why many in Nineveh converted and turned to the Lord. In eternity, God had chosen His elect people in Nineveh, and in time, He brought to them the preaching, so that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. God and His mercy is on display here in Jonah 3. And again, here in Jonah 3, we are humbled. We are humbled at how merciful and gracious our God is. Because we look at ourselves and we know this is the exact same explanation for us. The only reason we repent, we turn to God. The only reason we cry out to God in our sin and misery is because God and His mercy, because God in His electing grace has chosen to bring us the Word and to save us in time. God is the God who accomplished the salvation of the Ninevites. And God is the God who in mercy accomplishes our salvation also. And together with those Ninevites and with Jonah, we've been redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. He died for God's elect in Nineveh. He died for us. And on that day of judgment, when the Ninevites are going to be raised up with the generation of Jesus' day and condemn that generation because of their unbelief, we are going to be standing with those Ninevites, and we're going to be standing with Jonah. But we're not going to be boasting in ourselves how we believed in the preaching and how we repented of ourselves. But with those Ninevites and with Jonah, we're going to declare it's God's work. It's because of what God has done. Salvation, all of it, is of the Lord. It is God who in His own good pleasure has ordained us to eternal life and to give us faith in Christ Jesus. Salvation is of the Lord. May all glory be given to God. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we praise Thee for Thy wonderful works, the wonderful display of mercy that Thou didst show in Jonah chapter 3, bringing Thy word, turning Thy people, saving those in Christ. And we thank Thee that Thou hast accomplished that work within us also. We pray that all our glory, all our boasting, and all our praise might be in the Lord and in our Savior Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins, Father, and cause us to know thy mercy and the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.